A good part of Acts chapter 2 records Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and verses 37 through to verse 47 tells us of the response of the crowd that day to Peter's sermon, the tremendous impact that was made upon them. We're told in verse 41 that there were added unto the church 3,000 souls. 3,000 people became Christians that day and were added to the church. And the question that we need to ask and that we want to look at here tonight is, how did these people become Christians? And that is the most important and vital question that you could ever face as an individual. How can I become a Christian? How can I be saved? And we see here, as we look at this incident here, that these people listening to Peter that day experienced a complete change. They experienced a complete change. These 3,000 people, we are told, were added to the church. Before this, they did not belong to the church or the people of God. They were outside the church. They had little or no interest in the church and in the people of God. But a tremendous change, a complete change takes place where they're now willing to become and to be identified with the people of God. There was nothing vague or indefinite about this. It was absolutely clear. Before this, they were outside. Now they are inside. Before they did not belong, now they did belong. They experienced a complete change. They were totally revolutionized. Their thinking, their actions, their attitudes were all totally transformed. And we'll see that as we go on tonight. This change led them to be identified with the people of God. So a Christian is someone who knows where they are and knows what they believe. It's not some vague notion, having some belief in God, doing some good and attending a place of worship and giving some adherence to Christian things. Sadly for many, that's what they think being a Christian is all about. No, folks, to be a Christian is to experience a complete change where your life is totally revolutionized. Before you were outside, now you are inside. How did this change happen to these people on this day as Peter was preaching here? I want you to notice that it wasn't the preaching of Peter in and of itself that produced this mighty change in these 3,000 people. It was a great sermon. He quoted scripture. He developed his arguments well. But Peter's sermon in and of itself could not have produced this tremendous, mighty change in these hearers of his. Could not have wrought this transformation in these 3,000 people on that day. Well, what did? Told in verse 37 that they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. It was a convicting work of the Holy Spirit that brought about this tremendous change in these 3,000 people. Here were these people, they were standing listening to Peter expounding some Old Testament scriptures, and suddenly they were disturbed in the depth of their being. Suddenly, this message was speaking to them. They saw the relevance of this message to them and to their hearts and lives. They felt that they were in trouble. This was nothing less than the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Nothing less than the Spirit of God working through Peter's message brought about this tremendous change in these people. This is what we call conviction of sin, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit And folks, I tell you tonight, it is absolutely essential every time the gospel is preached, every time that the word of God goes forth from the pulpit, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is needed in the hearts of the hearers. And you ought to pray, child of God, for your minister and for all who stand to preach the word of God, because a sermon in itself will not produce that change that's needed in the hearts of men and women. But the Holy Spirit working through the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit convicting the hearts of men and women, where they see the relevance of the message to them, where they see themselves personally in need, and where they cry out, like these people cried out, what must we do? The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is where people listening to the message of the gospel, they suddenly see the relevance of the message to them. They see and they feel in their hearts that they are sinners, that their sin separates them from God. And when they cry out, what shall we do? That's the sentiment of their heart as they sit under the preaching of the word. You see, the word is affecting them. The word is touching their hearts. They see themselves as sinners in the sight of God. When they cry out, I'm a sinner. What shall I do? How can I be delivered from my sin? I want to ask you tonight, as you sit in this gospel meeting, have you been brought to that point in your life where you've seen, where you've felt the reality of the fact that you are a sinner, and where you've cried out, what must I do to be saved? We see a lot of professions in these days, but little conviction of sin. And how we long to see conviction of sin attending the preaching of the gospel. If we don't have that convicting work of the Holy Spirit, we may see professions, but we will not see genuine conversions such as these 3,000, what happened to these 3,000 here on the day of Pentecost. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal people's need to them. We need the Spirit of God to prick people's hearts as he pricked the hearts of these people. Where God speaks, where the Holy Spirit brings the truth of the word of God home to their hearts. Here we see these 3,000 people converted because the Holy Spirit came down on this occasion, took the words of a weak, ignorant preacher and drove those words right home to the hearts of these people, right home to their hearts and to their consciences. Folks, every time I step into a pulpit, that's my prayer. God would take my weak and faltering words, that he might drive them home into the hearts and consciences of men and women, where they might see the reality of the gospel, see themselves personally as sinners before God. This is the amazing thing about standing behind a pulpit to preach, because you feel weak and inadequate in yourself, you feel faltering with your words. And yet the Holy Spirit can take those weak and faltering words. He can drive them right home to the hearts of men and women, produce that mighty change, that New Testament conversion, that work that's needed within their hearts. And you realize it's nothing to do with you. It's the Holy Spirit working through you, working through the preaching of the gospel. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't preach with fancy speech. He only wanted to preach Christ and him crucified. And he goes on to say, and I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That was apostolic preaching, folks. That's the kind of preaching that we long and desperately need to have again in our land and in our nation. Preaching that is in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Today we have put our dependence upon our organizations and our methods. But the early church preached Christ crucified with absolute dependence upon the Spirit of God to apply that word, because it's the Spirit of God that takes that message, powerfully applies it to the hearts of sinners, bringing them to the point where they cry out, "What shall we do?" Tell me tonight, have you been brought to that point in your life where you have been conscious of a power greater than you dealing with your heart, causing you to see the truth in regard to yourself? Oh, I pray that if that's never been your experience, that even this very night, God might deal with your heart through my weak and faltering words tonight, through the gospel message. God might draw your heart to Christ, draw you to a point where you give up trusting in yourself. You cast yourself upon Christ and Christ alone. When the Spirit deals with a man or a woman like this, what exactly does he do? What did he do with these people here on the day of Pentecost? Well, we see that the Holy Spirit caused these people to think. He caused them to think. Look at verse 36. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These people had taken Jesus just a few weeks before this and had crucified him. But here, when Peter challenges them with the truth of who Jesus really was, the Holy Spirit caused them to think on this, and they realized exactly what they had done in taking Jesus and crucifying him. And in realizing exactly what they had done, they longed to be saved. Now think about this. These people, just a few weeks before this, had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They had been stirred up, of course, and incited by the Pharisees and Sadducees and the teachers of the law who were jealous of Jesus and wanted rid of him. These very same people, just 1 week before that, whenever Jesus had rode into Jerusalem, they were singing his praises. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." 1 week later, what are they doing? They're crying out for him to be crucified. Influenced by the opinion of the religious leaders, they were crying out for Christ to be crucified. In other words, they were a thoughtless, heedless crowd, just swayed by the opinions of others. Whatever came along, whatever was convenient for them, that's what they did and that's what they followed. They were blinded by the God of this world. You see, they had never stopped to truly think of what they were doing, why they were doing it, and the consequences of what they were doing. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, the greatest tragedy in regard to you is that you go through life without really thinking. You're easily swayed and influenced by the opinions of others. Fashions and trends and socially acceptable ideas are what control your life and just what is convenient for you at the moment. If you're ever caused to think on death and the ultimate issues of life, how quickly you dismiss those thoughts and just carry on with your life. You never really stop to think. And that's what the Holy Spirit caused these people to do under the influence of Peter's preaching that day. He got them to stop and to think about what they were really doing. The charge, you know, has often been brought against Christians that they are brainwashed, that they're just dopes of religion. Children who have been converted at an early age, having been brought up under the sound of the gospel, were told that they're just brainwashed. They've never really thought things out for themselves. But you know, the reality is that the Christian is the only one who has really thought things out, who has really stopped to consider the ultimate issues of life. Whenever the Holy Spirit deals with a man or a woman, pricking their hearts, they are brought to really think on the meaning of life. Why are we in this world? What is the purpose of our lives here in this world? Why is there sin and evil and all of the problems that face us in life and in society? Why have I got a personal sin problem? How can I live without a personal relationship with my Maker and Creator? How can I face death and eternity knowing that I have sinned against God, knowing that God's justice demands that I be punished? How can I face the great judgment day knowing that I have deliberately sinned against God? Folks, these are the great and the ultimate issues. And when the Holy Spirit deals with a man or a woman, they're brought to really think on these issues. And if you're here and you're not saved, I know tonight that you have never stopped to really and seriously consider these issues. You're just sailing through life. You're just getting through life from day to day, doing what you have to do, looking after your family and all of the things that are necessary in life. But you've never stopped to think what it's all about. What are the ultimate issues of life? What will happen after death? Have you been brought to the point where you have seriously considered these issues? You need to. And that's what the Holy Spirit done in the hearts of these 3,000 people on that day. Now, what did the Holy Spirit make these people think about? There are three things that I want to leave before you. First of all, the Holy Spirit made these people think about Jesus Christ. Peter had just set before them the historical facts about Jesus Christ. There in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. You see, these people were made to think about Jesus Christ. He was first and foremost. And the gospel tonight brings us face to face with Jesus Christ. He's the one that we have got to consider. He is central. And this is the first thing that these people were made to think about. It wasn't about themselves, how they could be happy and have peace and blessings. You know, so often the message of the gospel is presented in those terms. How can I be happy? How can I be blessed in life? How can I have peace and contentment? And how can I have escape from my problems? That's not the gospel. Cults can offer that. That's why the cults get a certain following, because they can offer those things. No, the gospel brings you face to face with Jesus Christ. It presents to you the facts concerning his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, these great historical facts. These people here were reminded of what they had done in crucifying him. And then they were pricked in their hearts. You know, if you will ever be saved, dear friend, you need to realize that it was your sin that nailed the Lord Jesus to Calvary's cross. It was your sin and my sin that caused him to be crucified upon that old rugged cross. That's the truth that you need to realize. If ever you will be saved, you need to realize that you personally were responsible for nailing Christ to the cross. Yes, it was those people, that some of those people that were there present when Peter was preaching that day, some of them were literally there with Christ, when Christ was being nailed to the cross. But your sin and my sin is what nailed him there to Calvary's tree. And if ever you're going to be saved, you need to come face to face with that fact. You need to realize that. Not only did the Spirit of God make them think about Jesus Christ, the historical facts about him, but the Spirit of God also got these people to think upon their personal relationship with him. You know, you can know all the facts about Christ. You may even enjoy reading about him. You may even enjoy coming to the house of God here and hearing the facts concerning Christ. But what is your relationship to him? Do you have a living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your own and personal Savior? When the Holy Spirit pricks your heart through the preaching of the gospel, you will be deeply concerned about your relationship to him. Not just content to know about him, but the concern of your heart is, have I a living, vital, personal relationship with him? It will be the greatest longing of your heart to know him. Here were these people. Just a few weeks earlier, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He was despised and rejected by them. They saw no value in him. They just wanted rid of him. But now, pricked in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, they see the value of the Savior. They see that this Jesus, as Peter tells them here, was made Lord and Christ. They saw that they had been fighting against God himself and denying his Christ. You may say to me tonight, well, I'm not rejecting Christ. I believe in him. I would never have cried, crucify him, crucify him. I believe in him. I want to ask you tonight, have you received Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior from sin? Are you in a personal relationship with him tonight as you sit in this meeting? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that means more to you than anything else in this world? You know the value of the Savior. He means everything to you because he has saved you from your sin. You know him. You're in a personal relationship with him. You may say, well, I'm living a good life. I would never drink or steal or commit adultery. I try to be a good person. The majority of people would tell us that tonight in regard to themselves. But I want to ask you tonight, have you seen, realized that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that means you, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He came to save you. The greatest sin, you know, is not murder or adultery, as great and as heinous as those sins are. The greatest sin is to see no need of Jesus Christ. To go through all of your life, to live it through 50, 60, 70, or whatever amount of years, to go through it all and to live it all and to see no need of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest sin. To not accept Christ is to reject him. Now, Peter had told these people that God had made this same Jesus whom they had crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But what had they done with him? They had crucified him. Jesus Christ was God's promised Savior, the one who had come to fulfill his great plan of salvation and redemption by laying down his life for them. But what had they done with him? They had rejected him. And the Holy Spirit made them to see this, pricked them in their hearts, caused them to cry out, what shall we do? Before this, they had been unconcerned. Those intervening weeks between the crucifixion and the day of Pentecost, they had been unconcerned about what they had done. But now when the Holy Spirit brings home to them the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Oh, they are deeply concerned and troubled about what they had done. Are you concerned tonight? Greatly concerned that up until now you've been living your life rejecting Jesus Christ, seeing no need of Him as your Lord and Savior? May the Spirit of God prick your heart even in this meeting tonight. Bring you to the point where you see what you've done, what you're doing, where you're deeply troubled about your need of Him. Will you not rest nor sleep nor give your soul peace until you know that you're in a right relationship with Him? But thirdly, the Holy Spirit also will cause you to think about death and eternity. You've never really thought about death, have you? Like all the rest of mankind, you brush aside thoughts of death, the reality of that solemn, momentous moment. Whenever you will leave this world, but you'll say goodbye to everything that's familiar to you here, your work, your family. You'll spend your last day on earth and then you'll close your eyes to this world. You'll leave it all behind. Your place will know you no more. You've never really seriously thought on that, have you? Be honest, you've never really considered that. Perhaps you've had the death of a close family member, a friend. Perhaps you've stared into the open grave with all its stark reality. You've stood there and you've perhaps had a little fear in your heart as you've been face to face with death itself and the reality of dying. But how quickly you went back to living your life and just putting those thoughts aside and carrying on with your life. But even more serious than that, you've never really considered what will happen after death. The moment that you close your eyes in death, where will you be? What state will your soul be in? Will it be in the bliss of heaven? Or will it be the torments of hell itself? You've never really seriously considered the fact that you have an immortal soul, a soul that will live as long as God Himself will live. You've never seriously considered the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, there is an after this, the judgment. You have sinned against God, and after death, you've got to meet Him in judgment. How will you stand in His holy and awesome presence and expect all to be well? You've never really considered that, have you? Whenever the Holy Spirit, working through the preaching of the gospel, convicts you, pricks your heart, you're made to seriously think upon these issues. You see the all-important and vital necessity of preparing to meet your God. You see that everything else pales into insignificance. I need to be right with God. I cannot meet my Maker as I am. I need to know Him. I need to have a saving faith in Christ and know that my sins are forgiven. Know that I can look into the face of God on Judgment Day and know that my sins are blotted out, that I will not face His wrath and His judgment forever. What was Peter's reply to their question as we finish here? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. The Greek word for repent here means to change your mind. Instead of living carelessly and heedlessly to these great issues, you change your mind in regard to them. You start to seriously consider these things. You change your mind in regard to Jesus Christ. Instead of just knowing about Him, you come to know Him. You change your mind in regard to your sin. Instead of thinking that it's not just that it's not a serious issue, you start to see the seriousness of your sin, that you've sinned against God. You change your mind in regard to death and eternity. And you see these things as being the things you need to be prepared for. That then leads to turning from your sin and turning to Christ, the only one who can save you. That's what happened to these 3,000 people that day on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit of God pricked their hearts, convicted them, brought them to a realization of what they had done in crucifying Christ, a realization of where they stood before God. They cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter's answer was, "Repent." My dear friend, tonight, that's what you need to do in this meeting in response to the gospel. You need to repent. Change your mind in regard to your sin and all that you've been living for up until now. And turn to Christ, the one who was crucified, shed his precious blood, suffered and died on Calvary's cross for you. Turn in faith to him, trusting alone in his finished work. Oh, I trust that God might bring you even to that point tonight. You will yield yourself to Christ, the only one who can save you. May God give you the grace to come to him even tonight. That's